So Acts 15, we're going to start at verse 30. And the title of this morning is Dwelling in Unity. And we've just looked at an example of the church coming to an agreement about a serious issue, an issue that involves salvation, right? That's something you just can't, well, you do it your way, I do it my way. Well, one of us, or maybe both of us, are wrong. You know, it's just like there are things that are necessary for salvation. And the good news is that anything that's necessary for salvation, guess what? God's made it clear in the Word. You're not going to have to go to some particular holy person to explain it to you. Although I would definitely say God uses people, especially when we've never heard the gospel, you know, and we hear the gospel from people. That's great. But then at some point when I believe in Jesus, then I guess what? I got this new relationship, yes, with Jesus and, of course, his written word, you know, right? And so between the word, the Spirit of God, going after him and obeying, he works in our life and brings forth the righteousness of Christ in our life. It's just an amazing thing. And we've talked about that. Now, but today we're going to see an issue that's not a necessary for salvation issue. You ever have differences of opinion about that? I would say we probably have even more opinions about things that aren't involving salvation. And we can feel very strongly about those. There are some issues that you could say, you know, if you read the Bible, it's not going to say, you must believe this in order to get saved. But they indirectly come, so let's just say like abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism. It's not like they're anywhere in the Bible that's going to say, you have to believe against this, that in order to be saved. Yet at the same time, if you are for those things, there's something really messed up in your understanding what the gospel is, right? And so to me, they're critical. They are critical and necessary, yet maybe in a more indirect way, right? You know, whereas, you know, for a Gentile to say you have to obey the law of Moses, well, no, that's not necessary, right? And so we've been talking about that. All right. So, yeah, we can sometimes misread, or maybe to use Paul's language, he says we can end up with another gospel and another Jesus, right? To where, yes, I've got Jesus, but then if somebody were to quiz you, what do you mean by Jesus? You know, well, my Jesus, he says I can do anything. He died and covered my sins, and I don't have to do anything. You know, it's like, that's not what the Bible says. So you're serving a Jesus of your imagination. You've got a gospel of your fancy, right? You know, and it's not going to actually save. And so, anyways, so when we talk about dwelling in unity, whether it's in really serious issues that we got to get right, right? Or all the way down to issues that are just kind of opinion. And, you know, I mean, we can say what color is the carpet, different items of dress, although those can be very moral, depending on how little of dress there is. And so when we get to opinions and ideas, how to have unity and what does it mean to have unity of the Spirit, not just unity, but unity of the Spirit of God in those things. And I wanted to, we should never take that for granted, you know, whether in a context of a family or in a church. And so, the enemy of our souls is plotting. Did you ever think about this, that the devil spends a little bit of time plotting how to break down your faith? Right? You know, I'm just little old me. Why would anybody, you know, I don't have any, you know, enemies, mortal enemies who are trying to take me out. Whew, you know, I'm not David. You know, I'm not that in the Bible, so I don't have to worry. I'm not Paul. I'm not Peter. No one's trying to kill me. And so I can maybe get to feeling like, well, I can just kind of cruise along. No, you've got an enemy that's trying to take you out, take your faith out. And so you better pay attention, right? Better guard your heart. And so Paul in Acts 20, and we'll preach about this when we get to it, but I just wanted to read these words. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Because that's how serious it is. And if it was serious for them, it's serious for us. So let's look at our passage here, Acts 15, starting at verse 30. It says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there a long time, they were sent back with greeting from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit for us to walk forth with a unity and that comes from you. And yet, Lord God, we can sometimes have some misunderstandings of that. And so we pray as we talk through this today, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and help us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we mentioned last week this letter that the Jerusalem church had developed, settling the issue and letting the church, not only in Antioch, it's really kind of written to any of the Gentiles, but it's going to go to Antioch first because they're the ones who broached the subject and forced the decision, or, you know, I shouldn't say forced the decision, but said, hey, we got to get this nailed down. And so they take the letter. Remember, Barnabas and Paul are going back. That's where they came from. And they also have these guys from the Jerusalem church, Judas Barsabbas, not the Judas, and also Silas. And so that there are two guys that come along with the letter. They're going to represent the Jerusalem church. And so we see that here. And when they get to Antioch, notice that the letter, they gather the whole church together, and they're reading the letter to the whole church. In fact, it says the multitude, and we know that the gospel has been very successful in Antioch. There's a multitude of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and so they gather everybody together, and they're reading this letter. Of course, everybody knew that they were going down to Jerusalem to hammer this out, so I'm sure there's a lot of, what happened, what was the decision? And so, anyways, in both the Jerusalem Council and in this letter to Antioch, we see the church being very open. Okay, when they get to Jerusalem, they just kind of, it's important that the apostles be there, and it's important that the elders be there, but it also mentions the whole church, right? In other words, everybody's involved with this. It's not going into some back room and sending up some smoke signals when we got a decision or whatever, that type of thing. It really is, hey, we're in this together. Of course, we've got, God has given us apostles. We need to listen to what God says through them. He's given us elders, and we need to pay attention to that. But at the same time, this is not a hidden process. It's an open process. And we see the same thing with this letter. To gather the multitudes, hey, we got news back from Jerusalem. This is what they're saying. And so, there's no sense that, we got to protect the people from the issue, and we got to somehow, market it back to the people in the way that's going to be advantageous for us. You know, there's a lot of too much marketing and controlling going on, and what stands for church leadership today. And so we need to confess that. And back away from that and recognize that, no, we all have a vested interest in this directly before the Lord, okay? Not just, hey, I'll let you know what the decision I make, and then that's all you need to know. No, you need to know the Lord. and you need to know for yourself what God is saying. And yet He's given us elders and those with gifts that can help us. So this is an open process, but we shouldn't confuse this. You remember that the process that Jesus gives in Matthew 18, when you got a brother or sister who sins against you, and noticing that. So when somebody does something, hey, it's not just I don't like that. It's, you know, it uses the term sin, and they were being insensitive, or they had done something, or maybe I think they were being, and so I'm going to broach the subject. But notice in that Matthew 18, we'll call it a reconciliation process. When you're trying to reconcile with another person, you purposely keep it, you keep the circle small. So initially, I don't talk to my best friend. I don't talk to all of your best friends, you know, but I talk to you, right? And then it says if they don't receive you or they just blow you off and they're not taking it serious, then you can take a witness. And you want to be wise about who you pick to be a witness, right? You know, and so someone who's not there to beat up on the person with you, they're there just to be a witness. Because that signals to the other person, okay, well, This has moved one notch higher. You know, it's like, okay, now they're getting this other person involved. And maybe they're not going to appreciate that, but they might not blow you off nearly as much. But still, he says, and if they blow that off, then you bring it before the church. And notice, and so you get this sense of widening the circle. Why? Because unreconciled relationships. Boy, first of all, if I'm not working to reconcile relationships in my life, I'm disobeying Christ. I'm rejecting Him. Now, that doesn't mean the other person wants to reconcile, but I need to do as much as is possible with me. And so noticing that, you start with the circle small. But here, this is not a reconciliation process, although you could say maybe there were some people who thought they were being sinned against when they were told, you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. But still, this is a teaching doctrinal issue, okay? And so notice that is something that's, hey, no, this needs to be public right away, you know, because you're teaching something to people. The gospel's not a hidden thing that when you get to level 33, you find out exactly what we mean, you know, right? No. Coming in the door, you may not understand it. You may hear a bunch of stuff and just boosh, goes flying over your head, but there it is. Jesus died for you to pay the price for your sins. And guess what? None of us deserved it. None of us deserved it. And yet the mercy and the love of God. And how can you say no to such a love, right? You know, surrender to Him. He'll cover your sin, but then he'll put a spirit within you to help you to change and to be transformed and to grow. And that's not this rocket ship to the moon. It's going to be that you're going to have skinned knees and maybe a broken arm here or there, but God's going to walk you through it. And you will make it too. There will be the day when you stand in His presence and He says, well done, right? If you put your trust in Him. And so those are simple things. The gospel's not complicated, even though there are hard to understand things in the Bible, that the necessary things are easy to understand. They may not be easy to accept. Oh, there's lots of people out there that's just like, oh, you can't, this, you know, they got to work. They got to do something to get it. Well, of course, you know, there's work we do, but that's not how we get saved, right? We do that out of thanks to the Lord. Anyways, so I could get stuck on talking about the gospel, which is a good thing to get stuck on, but let's, for the sake of our time together, let's move forward. So we get this letter that's read, and it's this is an open thing. This is something that the circle starts wide. We're not going to narrow this down because it's not the same thing as what Jesus is dealing with in Matthew 18. It says that the people were quite encouraged. You know, they're like, yes, oh, hallelujah, right? And so they were not looking forward to what's going to happen if the Jerusalem church, nope. You know, you Gentiles, you got to start obeying the law of Moses, and that's everything, even circumcision, you know. And so they're encouraged by the letter, So we got two things going on. We got the encouragement that comes from the letter. There's a certain joy that should be had when God helps us to have unity around truth. And you could say the New Testament is the result of that, right? We have these letters, we have these gospels, we have this history in the book of Acts that's put in front of us by a group that, as Jude uses the phrase, once and for all delivered unto the saints the faith, what we need to believe. And so praise God. Of course, through the years, very brilliant people have tried to add, maybe subtract, maybe differ and try to change things. But at the end of the day, when you pick up your Bible, you can know that the New Testament represents what Christ and his apostles are saying to you today. And so praise God. That's something to rejoice about. You know, if something is so important as eternal, your eternality, you know, where am I going to spend eternity? Something that important, then God takes that seriously. And that's why there is a book written. You know, it's just like, yes, there were these apostles, but they weren't going to be around for forever. And so those things had to be written down so that we could know we have an accurate account. And there is lots of evidence when you start looking into the whole, you know, how do I know this is really what they wrote, right? I'll tell you, we got more evidence for the New Testament than for any other document in history. So definitely from the ancient world. So rejoice over that. God, he's put this thing down in writing to where even if a person won't come across the street and talk to you, you could go to Goodwill and pick one up today and read it for yourself. Or some Gideon, you might happen to walk by a Gideon and say, hey, you want a Bible? What's a Bible? Here, read this, whatever, And so praise the Lord. That's something to rejoice about. There's a certain joy that comes when God gives us unity around truth. But I think sometimes we can have a bit of a Pollyannish view about unity, okay? So what I mean is that, if there's any kind of hiccup, we lost our unity. There's no unity, right? I think as we look through the New Testament, we're going to see there were some difficult things they went through, and yet they were focused on the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit brought them through it, right? And of course, anybody who wasn't focused on the Holy Spirit, they either repented and got focused on God, or they fell away. They would be rebuked by one of the apostles and move on, right? And so, and we see that in the Bible. So what does unity look like? Well, it's not like this perfect, we just all hold hands and there's never any friction. You see, so we can kind of develop this cult-like mentality to where, and usually the way they get there is there's one guy or a group of guys who tell everybody what to do and no one questions it and we'll have peace, right? Well, that's not God's plan. That's not God's way. And we see in the church that, there's going to be these hiccups and things that happen, but God's with them. And because they have their eyes on God, he helps them to keep a unity of the Spirit. And so let me put it this way. Anybody, God's work in your life just a little messy? Not because he's messy, but because you're messy. Right? Now we got a bunch of us together. Isn't that going to be maybe, we'll use exponents now. Isn't that going to exponentially make it a little bit more messy? Yeah, of course it's family's messy. Even families that love each other. It's messy. And it's sometimes about big things and sometimes about little things. Hey, how come you left your socks right there? Come, I've talked with you about this a million times. Pick them up, it's like, it's not the end of the world. They're just socks, But, we got to live together. Don't like to smell, those don't make the air smell wonderful. Take them to the laundry, whatever. So it can be all those different types of things, but we can work for a unity of the Spirit of God, and it may look a little messy to an outsider or even to us, but don't get into this kind of, there can't ever be a little hiccup or Jesus isn't here. Don't do that. You make sure that Jesus is here, right? You make sure Jesus, I'm talking with Jesus, and when there's friction between you and another person, it's not because, it could be because, but it's not by default because they don't know Jesus or because they don't love Jesus. It's because they're different from you. And so we work through those things. So unity is not about never having disagreements. We're not unified around never having issues to work through. We're not unified around, hey, don't bring up anything difficult, right? That's what happens. There's a lot of people in the church who's like, well, I don't talk about politics and I don't talk about religion. Oh, so you don't obey Jesus? It's like, they're probably not going to agree to that, but yeah. So we're unified around letting the Holy Spirit and the Word of God show us how to resolve our differences. Now, they're also encouraged and rejoice over, we have these men. We got Judas and we got Silas, he says, that who are prophets, and they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And so I don't get the, in our mentality, when we first hear the word prophet, we're immediately thinking of, something's going to happen in the future. Some sort of prediction. And we need to be careful of it. The word prophet just means speak on behalf of God. And in that sense, every Christian in the church has a prophetic ministry. We bear the word of God to the world. So in that sense, we are a group of prophets. But it's clear in the New Testament there that God does gift people to serve as prophets to his people. So to the world, we're all prophets, really. You got the word of God, and they need it. And when you can speak with confidence, God wants you to believe in Jesus Christ, because it's right there. He's made it clear. But on the other hand, within the body of Christ, God does raise up people through whom he speaks, and he's speaking to us, and it can be about things of the past, it can be about things in the present, and it can be about things in the future. And so you don't get any sense that they're so much, hey, this is what's going to happen down the road. It says they're exhorting and strengthening them. And so probably has to do with, hey, we've resolved this issue. Now, this is what let's go forth. Let's share the gospel with people with confidence. You can know that this is what God is saying. Anyway, so you get this this encouragement, this exhorting that's going on. And I don't know about you. Maybe exhort sounds like a scary word, but it just means to, come on, let's do this. It's like anybody who's ever been on a sports team knows there's lots of exhorting going on. So anyways, all right. So there's this sense here that they're doing that. And the Spirit of the Lord enabled them to speak those words for these people, to encourage them in truth and in the gospel. So then we get this situation where it says they're going to send them back, all right? And I put on the slide, Judas takes back greetings to Jerusalem, but Silas stays in Antioch. And there's a little bit of, after some time had passed away, and Luke loves to be kind of a little general and vague on the exact amount of time, but that's all right. It was only natural that at some point they would go back. And so the Antioch church is going to send greetings back. And so we have these amiable relationship between these two very important churches. Okay, Jerusalem is a church that is impacting the whole region, and Antioch is impacting the region around them into the Gentile world. And so, a very important churches within these two cities that have a huge impact upon the gospel spreading in the first century and beyond. So it doesn't say a letter was penned. I wouldn't be surprised if it was. But at the least, they're taking word back. And now there's an issue with verse 34. Anybody's Bible not have verse, when I was reading, you were like, wait a minute, this wasn't in my Bible. Or maybe you were looking up there and you don't even know it's not in your Bible. No, okay. So verse 34 is the one that says, but Silas decided to stay. And if you got a little note there, it might say something like, some these manuscripts omit this. In other words, there are some manuscripts that don't have the recognition that Silas stayed in the text. Now, let's just put that aside for a second. If you read the story without that verse, guess what? I didn't read it yet, but in a few moments, Paul is going to decide to go out on a missionary journey, and he chooses Silas to go with him. So Silas is there. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He goes with Paul out of. So it's very clear from the context. Yeah, they're going to take word back, but apparently Silas doesn't go. For some reason, he stays. And so, of course, you know, if you're trying to figure out, so how did it get into some manuscripts, not into others? And so, you know, of course, scholars, this is how they get their dissertation, right? And so, but typically they'll say, well, it seems kind of odd that they would take that verse out. So it's more than likely that it was inserted as kind of a, hey, yeah, this is a little, you know, Luke, you didn't do a very good job as a writer. You know, don't quit your day job, you know. But anyways, yeah, you didn't tie this up here. Let me, maybe it started out as a comment in the, you know, on the side, and then somebody said, well, oh, what's this? This is supposed to be in here, you know, whatever. Who knows? There's just that history. Now, guess what? That affects nothing about doctrine necessary for salvation or any doctrine that's not necessary for salvation. It's just one of those little incidental things in the text. And so I point him out as we go through there so that, first of all, we can understand, yeah, there are some little issues like this, but they never affect anything. It changes doctrine or anything that's, and it's also such a minuscule amount. You know, they'll say, oh, there's 5,000 errors in the manuscripts. And it's like, well, what they're talking about is something like this, you know, or actually smaller than this. But it's what they don't talk about is that 99.99% of the text is, we know exactly what it says. It's the same in all the manuscripts. And so, anyways, so we don't have to worry about that, but it makes sense either way that it somehow got added in there. So most likely Luke is describing how it happened, right? Hey, we're going to send you guys back with the word to the Jerusalem church. They're gearing up to go, but then Silas at some point is like, you know what? I think I need to stay here. And Judas is like, okay, I'll go on without you. And he goes back and gives the word to Jerusalem, but Silas stays there. Now, why might Silas stay there? Well, just put that on the back burner. Why might God put it on his heart to stay there? Silas might not even really know, but he does choose to stay there. And so unforeseen circumstances will lead to him going with Paul on a missionary trip. So let's get into that. We're going to read a little further here. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay. Now, Barnabas and Paul, there's a division that happens here. Now, these guys, they've been through a lot. You know, they've been in territory where people were trying to kill them. Okay. And so these are like men who've been in, you could say, if missionaries could ever say they've been in war together, you know, these guys had. I mean, I'm just talking literally. And Paul had even been stoned to death in one town. At least, you know, they thought they'd stoned him to death. And we talked about that. Maybe they did succeeded, but God raised him up. It doesn't say. Maybe God just defended him enough to where, you know, there just wasn't. Just to, you know, Gabe, only give him 450 newtons. You know, to keep him, don't let him go over that. You know, no matter how it rocks, just kind of deflect him a little bit, you know. Whatever. However God did the miracle, Paul gets up and he walks away from that. And so they've been through some battles together. But there becomes this division, this separation and over the issue of whether John Mark, who's related to Barnabas, he's either a nephew or a cousin. And in the wording is kind of one of those things where it could be either or. We don't have enough data. But so he's related to Barnabas and maybe Paul. Well, we'll talk a little bit about the reasons they might be doing that. But it all centers on whether John Mark should go. We're going to go on this missionary trip. Barnabas, it doesn't say it in the text, but it's pretty clear. Yeah, let's do that. And I think we should take John Mark. And Paul's like, what? No way. And why doesn't he want to take John Mark? Well, because John Mark left them. Before, you know, he went with them through Cyprus, and when they got to Pamphylia, you could say on the shores of scary territory, he left. He went back on the ship, back to Antioch, and abandoned them. In fact, it's interesting the way Luke words it. That it's all, and I don't know that this is the case, but to me it comes across like almost like Paul won't say his name, right? It's like, let me find the spot here. I was reading my notes instead of the Bible, and so now I'm just like, where am I at in the Bible? All right, at the end of 15 there, it says that Paul, verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. I wonder who that one is. So, you know, so anyways, it almost has that feel like Paul's not too happy with John Mark. And feels like, hey, if I'm going into battle again, where my life might be on the line, I don't want a guy I can't trust. And so there's something going on like that. Now, Barnabas clearly disagrees. It, you know, what probably started as a light, not suggestion, but a light comment. Yeah, and we need to take John Mark. You know, this will be good for him. You know, it's just like, what? You know, and then all of a sudden there's just, king. I don't think that way. Well, I think that way. Now, let's just pause for a moment. These are two Holy Spirit-filled men who've been through the fire. I mean, they've been tested, right? And so they know God, and they've stood together. They've even gone into Jerusalem and brought forth the issue of, hey, we need to settle this about salvation. And so, yeah, these are men who know the Lord and are strong in him, but they disagree not on an issue of salvation. How can we be saved? Or whether John Mark, it doesn't even say Paul disagreed that John Mark was saved. He's just saying he's not fit to go into ministry with me, you know. Leave him there. You know, I don't want him. And I don't want him with us. And was he thinking, oh, because, you know, he's not spiritually minded, he's too much in the flesh, so that'll mess us up? Or if he's just thinking, no, he can't be trusted, I don't want him there. However it is, it seems that, you know, we don't have the arguments, but you pretty much could fill them in. If you're Barnabas, you're probably thinking, hey, he needs a second chance. You know, someone's got to help him to grow, you know, and so we can do that. And he wants, they wouldn't be having this argument if John Mark didn't want to go. And so you can see Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? Yeah, let's bring him along. But then on Paul's side, maybe he's thinking, yeah, Barnabas, I think you're a little too close to your sister's son, or you know, your nephew, whatever he was, cousin, and this guy, he did us, you know, what is it? Fool me once, bad on me. You know, fool me twice, or yeah, fool me once, bad on you, right? But you fool me twice, and bad on me. And so, yeah, you know, he's like, I'm not going to get into this again. And he might even be thinking, you remember Jesus' words, he who sticks his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so he could be thinking all the way to salvation, but more than likely he's just thinking ministry-wise, right? Hey, he's not ready for ministry, and I don't want him there. And so whatever the arguments exactly are, I would say you could probably see it from both ways, right? Do people deserve a second chance? No. In God, you get one chance. And it's, oh, well, that's, you know, that doesn't square with the gospel, isn't it? I mean, the whole gospel is about people who had no hope and were stuck in their sins and don't deserve anything. And God, in a sense, put the full plate of life in front of them. Eat up, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be filled. You know, so we can see that side of it. But then we can also see the other side, right? That these are serious, important issues. And when you go into ministry, you know, if you're going to be running into having to cast out demons and stuff like that, you know, you're going to think twice about who's with me in this place. And I want somebody who's serious with the Lord and ready to do whatever it takes to honor God. And so, yeah, you could see both ways. And so to me, this is an issue of wisdom. It's not a, oh, one of these, you know, one of these guys is right and the other guy's wrong. Or it's not even that, how would I want to say this? It's not even that we have to make the decision a certain way every time. But that in this moment, you could say, well, John Mark either is going to make it or not, right? And guess what? If you read through the whole New Testament, you're going to find two places, Colossians chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul basically makes this statement that, hey, if Mark comes to you, you've received word from me about him, you welcome him. That leads a lot left said unsaid. You know, it's like, wait a minute, what happened? You're right. Somehow Mark has proven himself, and Paul is actually in his letter to the Colossians saying, hey, you know, apparently Mark was in the region or whatever, might have been doing some traveling, and he's just like, hey, if Mark shows up, you receive him, okay? And you've received instructions from me about him, you receive him. And so apparently, you know, he's come to the conclusion, hey, this is a good brother, good minister. And so, some of these places kind of got the impression somewhere along the line that maybe they shouldn't receive Mark. Wonder where they got that idea from. So, you know, so we see Paul, you could say, I'm not saying he changed his mind about his decision back there. He just, in that moment, he's saying, Mark, you receive him. He's a minister of the Lord, okay? In 2 Timothy, he actually is asking Timothy to get Mark and bring him to come help him. Yeah, I think at the time he only had Luke with him. And he said, hey, Timothy, grab Mark, bring him. He's useful for ministry, right? That's 2 Timothy 4, I think verse 11. And so this recognition that in this moment he's saying, I don't want him with me. But later he's going to say, so we could take that and say, well, you see, Barnabas was right, Paul was wrong. We could do that, but first of all, that's not what Paul's not, there's no admission of, oh, I was wrong, you know. But it is interesting that Mark turns out to be a good minister of the Lord, right? And so that we need to understand that. So there is some truth what Barnabas is doing, but there's also truth what Paul's doing. And so whether one of them was right or wrong, if God were to step in, and you have to ask yourself, well, they have the Holy Spirit. Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell them? They had prophets. I mean, they were prophets themselves, much less other prophets around them. Surely the Spirit of God could have. Well, God didn't. And boy, let that be a lesson for today. We got prophets who can't keep their mouth shut. Even if God said, didn't give them any word, they, well, let me fill it in because I'm a prophet, you know. And so, no, these are powerful men in the Lord establishing what the gospel is. And apparently, the Spirit of God was silent. I think he probably wanted to see, what are you guys going to do? You ever know that God does that sometimes? I've given you plenty of word. Now, let's see what you're going to do. And it's not like it doesn't have to be a pass-fail. Paul and Barnabas are going to disagree. Well, what are they going to do with that? Well, they decide to separate. Barnabas goes one way, taking because he wants Mark with him to minister. And that's important to him. And it's not important to Paul. He's got other things that are important to him. So he's going to take Silas, right? And he's going to go, and the whole point was to reach these places where they had been. So notice, Barnabas goes to Cyprus, which was the first place they went, and Paul actually goes the land route around that little armpit of going from the Middle East to Turkey, you know, right? And goes around and cuts into the places where he had been before. And so, yeah, they disagree on whether John Mark should go, and it ends up causing them to go different places. There, you could say, oh, disunity. Well, yeah, in some regards, they were not unified about how they should deal with John Mark. But I'm asking the question, do they have to be? Do we have to all think the same thing about every little part of how the church operates? I hate this color. Why did they pick this color for the carpet? Well, we don't, you know, the unity of the Spirit is not that we all have to like the color of the carpet. And that it's not only, and it's got to be a democratic process. you know, as any good American would say, right? You know, it's got to be, and we all got to have an equal vote, you know, and it needs to end up on my way. So I don't know how we're going to do that, but, you know, stuff in the ballot box, whatever, you know. And so, yeah, there are just some opinions and issues I don't think God gets too worked up over, because it's not about what you pick. It's about how you go about it and where you end up down the road. And so because both Paul and Barnabas are going to keep their eyes on God, you notice how God brings it around to where there's Paul ministering or going to bat for Mark, but also, hey, bring him. I need him. He's useful for the ministry. And so this is a guy who's not stuck on his ego. You know, I went out on a limb and said, Mark's no bueno. And so, you know, I got to stay there. You know, I don't want to look weak. Too many leaders not wanting to look weak. I am weak, but he is strong. Amen? And when I am weak, his strength is perfected in us. And so Paul was not a guy trying to promote his big ego. But he wasn't going to back down on what he thought was right as well. And so these wisdom issues, and the classic wisdom issue is seen in Proverbs, where you got the two Proverbs back to back: rebuke a fool lest he thinks he's wise. I think that's the second one. And the other one is, don't rebuke a fool lest he turn and tear you in half or rend you. You know? And so then you're left like, wait a minute. Don't rebuke a fool. Do rebuke a fool. Well, that's contradiction. No, it's called wisdom. There's sometimes when you rebuke a fool and sometimes when you don't. Wisdom is knowing when. Isn't that life? Yeah. Wisdom is knowing. How many times have you thought, well, I could see it this way and I could see it that way? Oh, God, you know, what's wisdom? And sometimes God will, he always gives us wisdom, but it's not always about, God's not sitting up there and saying, boy, I want you to be smarter than Solomon and never make a mistake in your, did Solomon make any mistakes? He made some whopper mistakes down the road with all that great wisdom. And so I don't think God is concerned here. Oh, no. Oh, the kids are fighting, and so I got to give a word. Well, no, he doesn't. And to their credit, they didn't manufacture a word, you know? So you get this kind of prophet fight off, right? The Lord says through me, Mark shall not go. And the other, oh, thus saith the, you know. And that happens in places. And it should never be. It's a mockery of the Spirit of the Lord. It's a mockery of what God's doing. And it's really people and men or women full of ego instead of the Holy Spirit. And so we get this strong dispute. It's not a necessary for salvation dispute, but it's strong enough that they actually go separate ways. And yet the real question is, but are we keeping our eyes on Christ? Are we following Jesus? Because he will bring us to a place. He's always working for reconciliation. He's always working, if it's possible, to bring us to peace. And so, wisdom. We could say that the caution is that God wants to give us wisdom, but sometimes he's just, make your choice. I'm going to walk with you down this road and help you to grow and help you to learn. And you'll look back and you may sometimes think, well, that was stupid. I shouldn't, we won't ask a show of hands because we all have those, right? That was stupid. But I think sometimes we can be a little too quick to quash a former self and say, well, because I went there and something bad happened, I must not have heard from the Lord, or it wasn't wisdom to do it. I had a person tell me one time they had done something with a legal document with a sibling, and they're looking back saying they had done something that you could just say they're trusting their sibling, but then they realized later it's just like that wasn't wise. They were abusing the document or like holding it, wouldn't give it back or whatever. There's something going on there. And so it was like, and then everybody's going, who is he talking about? You know, nobody you know. But I remember them saying something to the effect that I'm such a dummy. Oh, why did I do that? And I thought to myself, I wonder if God was in that to test the other sibling. You know, maybe some of the things that the world, because what's, you know, we get to looking at wisdom from a worldly standpoint. From the worldly standpoint, no, never. You got a legal document, you know, you do this, you do that, and you get really obsessed with the not what the Spirit of God is saying, but what the spirit of the business of our age is saying and how things ought to be done. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think God was in it. I think God might have been in your foolishness from the world's perspective. And so sometimes I think even in the church, you know, the world can mock and make ridicule of church. Oh, they're not that smart, they're not this, they're not that. It doesn't matter. God's provoking the world. What are you going to do with these people? What are you going to do with that? And, oh, there's a lot of smart people being foolish before God. A lot of brights out there, a lot of bright lights out there being stupid before God. And boy, we need to be careful that we're not one of them. So be careful how you analyze, looking back at your life. Sometimes we just need to, okay, God, you know, it does, you know, it doesn't matter to me. Just help me to grow in wisdom today. Help me to go forward and to serve you. And so Paul and Barnabas do that, and we get them splitting up here. I think sometimes God uses our differences of personality and opinions. To slow us down. Maybe if everybody thought like me, there would be big gaping holes in my personality that would never get dealt with by Jesus. And so I need somebody who's different from me. And it's not just about who's wrong, who's right. Guess what? You can guarantee if there's two people in an argument, they both need to be more like Jesus. Okay? And so just start there. Okay, God, somehow I know you're trying to show me how to become more like you and help me to get off of I'm right, they're wrong, or whatever, who's right, who's wrong, and help me to get on to, okay, God, what are you saying through this? Help me to hear you, because we both need it just as much. Let's get real. And so sometimes God uses our differences of personality opinions. God can actually be in separations. I've seen it so many times, you know, you can say, well, why would God let that happen? Whether it's a pastor failing and then the church, you know, breaks apart and scatters. Or it could just simply be a very remarkable pastor dying and no one's able to fill their shoes. And so the group that was built up to a certain size, you know, just kind of fizzles, scatters around. And you think, well, that's horrible. The devil won. Maybe. Maybe not. You say, how good a judge am I? Because I see so many times how God takes something that a work will get built up and people, great, powerful ministry into their lives. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, something, and these guys are going that way. They're going over there. They're over here. And God kind of scattering his gifts throughout his church. Here, you know, we have one missionary team going along, but because of these differences in personalities and disagreements about John Mark, guess what? Now we got two missionary teams going out. And now they're ministering in Cyprus at the same time as their ministry is happening. And so sometimes God is in it, not to mean that no one ever did anything wrong in the process, but that, okay, Lord, even my failures, you can use. And so maybe I need to be a little less about trying to dictate what was wrong, what was right, who was wise and who wasn't wise, and more about just saying, oh, Lord, I humble myself before you. Help me to grow and to learn. Bringing this to a close, lest we make this all about Paul's error, there is a way that we can look at this from Barnabas. Not, you know, in Galatians chapter 2, you remember I told the story about how, and you probably have read it many a time, where Peter, you know, the guys from James came up from Jerusalem. They were in Antioch, And Peter, before those guys showed up, was eating with the Gentiles, no problem. But when those guys showed up, he started, got to act like a good Jew here and not separate from the Gentiles. And Paul said he was acting a hypocrite because he knew that that's not what God was telling them to do. But because of these guys, he was being influenced by these guys. And it says in there that the influence was so bad that even Barnabas, do you remember that? Even Barnabas got caught up in the hypocrisy of the group. And so you could say that just we could say, yeah, Paul was a little too hard-nosed because, look, Mark turned out pretty good in the end. He should have been merciful. Well, yeah, but we also have some evidence that Barnabas is just a little too much. Oh, we want everybody to be happy. Let's bring everybody in here and going along with the group. And so we all have things that need to be worked on. And God, in the midst of it, trust that it's not that he wants bad things to do or for me to do things for bad reasons, but that he's teaching us all and he can do his work in the midst of my fallenness, my foolishness. And the biggest key is keeping our eyes upon Jesus. So dwelling in unity is more about making sure you're dwelling, who is unity? It's God dwelling in him. Being in the word, being in prayer, seeking the Spirit of God about what you should be doing, and that you're not going to be perfect in all that you've done, but you don't even have to figure all that out. You just need to trust the Lord, and he's going to bring you through this, however long your life is going to be. He's going to bring you to himself, and it will be good.